can we enter into the things that are unseen and know the things that can only come to us by revelation. So, Lord, we commit our time to you and trust you, Lord, for this time that we have together, and pray that you would make it something that leaves its mark on us for good, for eternal profit. We commit ourselves into your hands in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So our topic, our thought, our question is, has Christmas lost its meaning? And I think you can probably predict my answer to that question. But, you know, putting aside all the commercial stuff and all that everybody does to try and make as much money, to milk as much money as they can out of this season, we put that to one side. But we can look at various things and we instantly recognize them as Christmas. You know, and we've got those empty sayings like season's greetings. We understand that it's a reference to Christmas, but what is it about? What does it mean? And then, apart from those things, we then get some other characters added in who we recognize and know. But again, you know, this might be fun, but what else is it? But then we also have things in Christmas which are just nice. Things which are about family gatherings and holidays in the Southern Hemisphere. It's summer, it's the end of the year, end of school year. And we celebrate the end of the year, we celebrate the summer holidays, and all these nice things. And then we also have added in sort of just things that are just sort of, what can you say, cute, kind of nice. But what else is it? So at this time of the year, we have a lot of things. What do we have? Well, we have the things that are fun. And we have the things that are just nice. And we have things that are cute. But what do we need? What we need is something that is meaningful. And this is because we're human. And humans need meaning. We are not simply animals that can live in the moment. We need meaning. We need depth. And we can find meaning in small things. You know, we can find meaning in a football match. We want to win. Well, there's meaning, but it's so short. It's just short term, just for the moment. We need meaning that takes us from womb to tomb. We need meaning that'll take us beyond this life, that will validate this life, that will make our life significant. That I don't look at my life and say boring. I don't look at my life and say pointless. I don't look at my life and say, is that all there is? But I have something that gives that life purpose and gives me meaning in living every day. But beyond that, we don't want simply meaning, but we want something that lifts our head a little bit, something that makes our eyes shine, something that's wonderful. Not just interesting, but wonderful. That's what we need. And beyond wonderful, we need something that's even glorious. Something that transcends what we have in this life, even the wondrous things that we have in this life. Something that is truly glorious. That is awesome, that takes our breath away. That's what we need. So the question is, has Christmas lost its meaning? Where can we find something that's meaningful, something that's wonderful, something that is glorious? Well, my answer is here. Here is something that is meaningful, that is wonderful, and that is truly glorious. All right, so go further, explain. What's the argument? Well, first of all, let us read something about this. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, as you can well imagine. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." What's a manger? A manger is a feeding trough for animals. A baby lying in a manger? This will be the sign. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is what happened. This was the experience of these ordinary working men, shepherds watching their flocks. Suddenly light shone, the angel appeared, and then a multitude of angels singing for joy and announcing the birth of a child. So what is it all about? A child lying in a manger. What is it all about? Well, first of all, let us find some common ground, something that we can agree about. And I got two statements, two truths that I think we can agree about. The first is that God is good. Now, if somebody doesn't believe in God, they could perhaps say that if there is a God, he must be good. And my second statement is much easier to agree with. Humanity is suffering. So let's open those up a little bit. God is good. He must be good. Why must he be good? Because our definition of God is he that is the origin of everything. He is the first cause. He is the beginning. We are not talking about a multitude of gods, you know, the Greek gods, the Roman gods. We're not talking about that. We are talking about one who is infinite and eternal, who is uncreated. Nothing comes before him. And because there's nothing before him, he must be good. Because if he were not good, we'd be judging him by something that is above him or before him. And that's not possible. He is the very definition of what is good. And we see his goodness in the creation. We also see death and suffering in the creation. But despite that, we see his goodness, we see beauty, we see design, we see wondrous things. You know, we see the beauty of the rose and we think, where did that beauty come from? Out of whose mind did that beauty come? And then we see the rose shrivel and die. We've seen the beauty, but we also see that this creation is not what it was. We also see his goodness revealed in the scripture. We would know nothing of God, or virtually nothing of God, were it not for a revelation of himself. And that revelation is in the scripture, and God is unquestionably, from beginning to end, declared to be good. And humanity is suffering, and why are we suffering? We know it's suffering. We don't have to make a case for that. But why are we suffering? Well, we're suffering because of sin or because of evil. And, you know, there, of course, we could mention the murderers and the rapists and the robbers and so on and so forth that cause so much suffering. But it's not just that. It's the suffering we inflict upon one another by our selfishness, by our laziness, by our conceitedness, by our cruelty in words. In every house, you will find a measure of suffering because of our sinfulness. But we also suffer because of nature. There are earthquakes, there are tidal waves, there are storms, there are droughts, there are floods. We suffer because of nature. And we suffer because of death, because our life is enclosed in death. Our life is limited because of death. We don't like to think of it, but we know where we're headed. Death is ugly. Death is awful. But death is real and it's everywhere around us. And you might say, well, there are three reasons why we're suffering. I've named three. But really, there's one reason. And that one reason is sin. It's because of sin that nature has been corrupted and is in bondage. And when we see the storms and the droughts and so on, we are like hearing the groanings of nature. It has been placed into bondage because of our sin. And we die because of sin. Sin and death entered the world because of sin. So we've got these two truths, that God is good on the one hand, but that humanity is suffering on the other hand. And for many people, this naturally and reasonably is a problem. If God is good, why do we suffer? Why doesn't he do something about it? Is he unable? Is he unwilling? Is he powerless? If God is good, you say your God is good, and yet look at the world, look at humanity, look at what we suffer. How can he be good? So that is the truth that we have to answer. That is the question that needs to be answered. And is there an answer to that? This is the answer. That God so loved the world that he gave his Son. It's here that we see the reconciliation or the answer to the goodness of God, the suffering of man. It's here. Let us consider it. God so loved the world. What did the angels actually say? What was the message that they brought? Their message was, unto you this day in the city of David, in Bethlehem, a Saviour is born. A Saviour is somebody who saves, delivers, rescues those who are in trouble. A life saver at the beach is there to rescue you when you're in trouble. A Saviour has been born. Are we in trouble? Yeah, we're in trouble. We are suffering. We are dying. A Saviour has been born. And who is this Saviour? He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And to the people to whom those angels were speaking, this meant something. For us, it may not mean very much. Christ, yes, I've heard that name. But for them, it meant the one who was promised would come, and for whom we've been waiting for generations and generations, that God promised would come and would be the rescuer, would be the Saviour, would change everything. And we've been waiting for him. And the angels said, he has come. Christ has come. The Anointed One, the one sent out of heaven, he has come. And they said, it is Christ the Lord. Not just a man, but the Lord. One has come who is great, who has authority, who is the Lord from heaven. He has come. This was the message that the angels brought. And they said, you know, the shepherds, as we read, the shepherds were filled with great fear. And the angels kind of said, why are you scared? This is news of great joy. You should join us in song. You should sing the joy of this. He has come. The Saviour has come. What a blessed thing. This is incarnation. Incarnation means to become flesh and blood, to become man. And one from heaven has come into the world and become man. This is not an ordinary birth. Where were you 100 years ago? None of us existed 100 years ago. But when he came into the world, he had an existence before he came. He is the eternal Son of God. He came into the world and took upon himself a human nature. This was the beginning of a human life, but not the beginning of a person, for this person was eternal. And think of it, the Eternal One, the Eternal Son of God, should come in such humility. He didn't come into the world like a, you know, just sort of land like on a, from a spaceship and step out and say, I'm in charge. No, no, no. He came and was born of a woman. And we could imagine this newborn infant being cleaned and fed by his mother. This is the Son of God. This is his humility. This is the quietness. And did he come at the center of the world? No. the center of the world was Rome, and Tiberius was upon the throne, but he was not in Rome. And the center of Israel was Jerusalem, but he was not in Jerusalem. He was born in a little village. To parents, to a mother, who we would say was a working class girl, a teenage girl probably, married to a working man. And why did he come like this? There can be only one explanation, and that is love. He came like this for our good because of love, because God so loved the world, he came like this. And if he's come like this, if he's come so quietly, so humbly, so vulnerably, then there must be great purpose in his coming. He has not come for no reason. That there's reason in this. There's something happening. There's a plan that has begun to be put into action. There is great purpose in his coming. And we were to see that purpose worked out because his life, this life that was announced so joyously out of heaven, was a glorious life, an unequaled life, unmatched. He came into the world and shared our sorrows. He came into the world and suffered as we suffer. He had to work. He knew tears, he knew fatigue, he knew hunger. He came and was with us, right next to us, and to experience life as we know it. But the life he lived was a faultless and perfect life. Faultless because he lived without sin. Nobody could pin anything on him and say, you did wrong, or you said wrong. He never even thought wrong. He lived a sinless life. But more than that, that's the faultless part. But it was a perfect life because it was good. His life overflowed with goodness, the way he treated people, the way he cared for people, the way he went about using that grace that was upon him to heal, to bring joy, to lift, to have compassion, to make a difference. His life was not just sinless, but it was good. It was glorious. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. An unequaled life. And in that life, because of who he is, he revealed the true nature of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. This is what he is like. Perfect and good. God is good, and he is revealed in his Son. So this is the glory of his life. This was the life that began as an infant, grew as a child, became an adult, walked amongst men, and demonstrated the goodness, the beauty, the glory of God. This was the life. But it wasn't only this. The angels proclaimed him and said, unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it was his predecessor, the one who went before him, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And everybody who heard that understood what he meant. This was the sacrificial lamb. This was the sacrifice. The Lamb of God was God's sacrifice. And for us, it's ugly. It's something we recoil from. We're not interested in sacrifice. No, no, no. But this bloodshed was common for them, and they understood it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they looked upon this man, the carpenter's son, walking. And that's what he saw. And it was to be a few years before that was fulfilled. And this man, this life, was laid down as a sacrifice. And the Lamb of God was seen in the blood that he shed, in the ugliness of it, in the horror of it, in the shame of it. He shed his blood to be the Saviour that was proclaimed. The angel said, "Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Saviour." And on that very day, the day that the babe was wrapped in the swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, the angels were saying, "The Saviour." And did they know? Did they understand what it was to be for him to save? It was that he would lay down his life. The Holy One, the Christ, the Lord, he would be the one that would lay down his life. So we have the explanation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And why? That whoever puts their trust in him, relies on him, gives up living by their own wisdom and saying, "I am God, I will lead, I will decide," and lays that down and surrenders to him, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. That's the message. And in this you can see the goodness of God. Is he laying burdens upon us? Is he demanding of us what we can't do? Is he telling us to be perfect? He might as well tell us to flap our arms and fly. We can't be perfect. But he's not doing that. He has done what needs to be done to save us. And he's calling us, "Put your trust in me. Believe. Rest in this gift, in this grace. Receive it. Receive this love. Receive this gift. Receive this kindness." God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever, young or old, man or woman, whatever nationality, whatever language, whatever history, whatever failure, whatever sins, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Jesus himself had told them, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified." But that was not to be the end. He would rise from the dead. Death could not hold such a life. He would rise from the dead, victorious. And he would take with him into death all who believed and on their behalf pay the price for their sins. The wages of sin is death. He would pay that price himself. And then rise and rise and rise and rise to the Father's right hand. Rise to glory and take with him all who believed in him. This is the promise of the gospel. The one who died rose again, and the one who died lives still today. Is this meaningful? Is this wonderful? Is this glorious? Yes, yes, yes. It's like a body of water that's so deep we haven't found the bottom yet, that eternity will not be enough to see the extent of this love and the depth of his grace that should bring to us so wonderful and glorious a salvation. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. Can you see the love? Can you see something wonderful? You see a baby in a manger. Christmas, we remember the birth, the beginning of this human life that was present because of love, that was present to fulfill a purpose, and the purpose has been fulfilled. So where did we begin? We began with, has Christmas lost its meaning? Well, it depends where you look. If you look in the shop windows, if you look on most of the Christmas cards, yes, there's nothing there. It's empty. But if you look into a stable and a manger, and you hear the announcement on that day, unto you, this day is born a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, then you know you have something wonderful. You have meaning beyond what you can comprehend. You have a story that will never grow old, and that the more we plunge into it, the more we look into it, the more wondrous it will be. Can you today say, Amen. This is my life, and this is my Saviour. This is the one who's rescued me. This is the life that has changed everything for me. And when I'm old and when I die, it's this name that shall be on my lips. Yeshua, Jesus, the Saviour, Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that we would not be among those who turn away, who shrug, and say, I've heard it before, there's nothing there. Lord, we pray that you would cause such to tremble, and that you would have mercy, and that you would open blind eyes to see your love and to see the power that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this message of his salvation, and this calling to faith in him who died and who rose again for our sake. Lord, you are good. Lord, you see our suffering. And Lord, you have come. And we pray, Lord, that you would rescue many. And all of us here, and all of us who hear, would be rescued by your love, by your grace, and by the blood shed by the Saviour. And we ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.